Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place will be from Psalm 19, the verses 1 through 6. Then we'll be reading the first two verses of Genesis 1. But let's begin with Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then if you'll turn with me as well to Genesis 1, the first two verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 19 and Genesis 1. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins there is an outline of this morning's message. We're going to be jumping around with a number of scriptural passages today. That is why I did not put the scripture reading on the bulletins this morning, or on the outline this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, this morning as we begin this sermon series on the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, I want you to know that I've been wanting to preach on this book for quite some time now. For several years, it has been in my planning and in my thinking. And one reason why I want to preach on this book is because in the midst of this fallen world in which we live, we need to be reminded of the basic foundational principles that God has set down at the creation and at the beginning of the world. We live in a culture today which continues to teach and live out evolutionary theory. The teaching that God did not create this world we live in, but instead that we evolved from the creation itself. This teaching has so many implications, not only when it comes to the denial of God the Creator, but especially in some areas in which affect our daily lives in this world. How the creation, for example, becomes a god, an environment which is treated with care as if it's a god. Implications for how we fight the diseases that come upon us and how we do research to stop them or prevent them. Sometimes even how the unborn are treated and how we deal with those who are dying. All of these implications that come from a particular worldview where God is not in the picture as these decisions are made. We also live in a culture in which one of the basic institutions that God has established for society and for man is being challenged. The institution of marriage, which was established by God way in the first chapter of the Bible, is now being redefined by the world in which we live. Instead of marriage being something that God has created between the first man and the first woman, now almost on a daily, weekly basis, we hear stories of male and female getting married, and these stories dominate the news. Again, the book of Genesis reminds us that God has created marriage And what was the purpose of that institution that God has given us? For His glory and His honor. All of these basic life questions, and many more, are continually being challenged today in the world and the view of the world in which we live. A world that does not believe in God, that does not understand Him as the Creator, that rejects His Word and what God tells us in His Word. And that's why this morning and in the coming weeks, we will begin and have a continual series on the book of Genesis. And so this morning, in this first sermon in the series, we begin with an introductory sermon about this book and as it relates to the verses, especially the verses of creation that follow. Now, the best place to begin when it comes to the book of Genesis is in the meaning of that name and that word Genesis itself. The name of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and Genesis literally means origins, and the book of Genesis could be translated or interpreted to mean the book of beginnings. Now, there are synonyms when it comes to translating or understanding this word, but the focus of this word, origins or book of beginnings, is an understanding that this is the beginning. The beginning of something. What is it the beginning of? It is the beginning of the universe. It is the beginning of the earth and the world in which we live. It is the beginning of man. It is the beginning of the fall of man with sin entering into the world. It is about, already in the book of Genesis, the salvation of God as the story begins. All of these parts of Scripture finds their origins in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the beginning of all created matter. Now keep in mind, as you look at this first verse of the book of Genesis, the first verse of the Bible, what it is that is beginning. The verse reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The first verse of the Bible tells us about the beginning, but not the beginning of God. God does not have a beginning. God is eternal. God has always been there, and He transcends the created matter that He creates. But in verse 1, we read what it is the beginning of. In the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. The heavens were created by God. The earth was created by God in the beginning. And when God inspired Moses to write these words, Moses wrote them with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the understanding that there is an eternal before the beginning. There is no eternal after this beginning in terms of the world. There is an eternal which comes before the world, an eternal place which will never change, thus the creation is not eternal. There is an eternal before and after that goes beyond the created dimensions of this world that we live in. And why is that important? It is important because as you read this chapter, and all the rest of the Bible, you must always keep in mind the permanence of the eternal things. The eternal things, God as eternal and His eternal place, is already there and in place. They are already with God before the beginning of the world and the created matter. God transcends. And as you read the story of Scripture in terms of the redemption of God, and as the people dealt throughout the Scriptures with God in their lives and their relationship unto Him, God is always in that eternal place. And the fact that He is there and above the creation never changes. Now, not only do we understand that God transcends the creation, but also this first verse helps us to see that as God is independent of His creation, How is it that God created things? And the doctrine that we see being taught in this first verse and the verses that follow is that God created out of nothing. You see, God is before the matter. God is before the world that was created. What He created was created out of nothing. There was no material by which God created things. And what we see so much today in the world in which we live and the popular philosophies in which people adopt and believe is there is an effort to do away with the fact that God is the creator. And if you remove the fact that there is a creator and that God is the creator, ultimately you do away with God Himself. And so instead of looking at the world from the perspective that there is a God in an eternal place and that He created this world in which they live, the world around us, so many of them focus on the creation itself. And they look for the answer in the creation itself, in the created means. And thus they think that somehow as they understand the creation and the world, they will understand the meaning of life without knowing who God is. And that is why it is so important, as the Bible begins, that it establishes this very important doctrine that God created the world out of nothing. Even the pagan religions that were in the context of which this Bible was written, they believed in terms of the created matter. The created matter which was at war, the gods that arose from the created matter, the gods which fought over the created matter and amongst themselves. But again, it was not a belief that the world was created out of nothing. God created the world, and everything about the world, you see, starts with God. And that then brings us this morning to our second point. What is the purpose then of God's creation? And the answer for the purpose of God's creation then is found, as we read it a moment ago and earlier, in Psalm 19. In that psalm, you see, what we learn about the reason for God's creation is that the heavens and the earth declare God's glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. You see, God doesn't need the creation. God doesn't need the creation to glorify Him. The creation does not add to God's glory one bit. God is eternal, and He is glorified, and all the glory of God is found there. But the creation, you see, reflects the glory of God. As the psalmist tells us, it declares the glory of God. The skies above proclaim His handiwork. Day to day it pours out His speech. Night to night it reveals His knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The psalm, Psalm 19, helps us understand that the heavens and the earth that God has created is meant to manifest His glory. As I said, God does not need the earth to manifest His glory. The creation cannot add to God's glory one bit. But what creation can do is declare the glory of God and all of His perfections. Now, this morning we didn't read through the entire first chapter of the book of Genesis. We're focusing on the first couple of verses. But as you are familiar with, as you read through that opening chapter of the book of the Bible, one phrase that is repeated over and over again is that God saw that it was good. What is being declared in the creation of God is the perfection of God, the glory of God in all that He has made in the world in which we live. That is one of the purposes of God's creation, to reveal the glory of God in all God's might and power. We even see the glory of God and the understanding of the glory of God through His creation being reflected in the last book of the Bible. For in Revelation 4, as the four living creatures are gathered before the throne, we're told that they say over and over, "Worthy are you, Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God's creatures in heaven, God's glory throughout the heavens, God's glory throughout the earth, all giving praise and honor to His glory. That's the purpose of God's creation. So far we've learned from this first verse in the book of Genesis that God creates. We know He is the creator. We're also told the purpose of God's creation, which is to reveal His glory. But we also, as we read on into verse 2, understand something more of what God is at work doing in this world. Verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." Now, notice how verse 2 expands on what verse 1 started. Verse 1 speaks of God created the heavens and the earth, and now verse 2 is focusing specifically upon the earth. And we're told in the beginning part of that verse what it is that God created. We're told that He created the earth, and the earth, we're told, was without form. The earth was void or empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, in the coming sermons, we're going to expand on this verse more as it's outworked in the rest of this beginning chapter of the book of Genesis. But what you are to understand at this moment is that when God created the earth, He created the matter. The matter, the things of this world, His creation, He created it, and there it was. But now notice then the last part of verse 2. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, there are many false religions that have their own understanding of God. And many of those false religions certainly see gods within the creation itself. And we saw that within the people of Israel. As they lived in Egypt, the Egyptians believed in a pantheistic understanding of the gods. Every part of the creation that they saw around them, they turned into a god. We see how God is showing the falsehood of those gods throughout the plagues when He changes the Nile god into blood and kills the god of the Nile. We see it as God turns the frogs that they worshipped and kills them all over the land in the plague of the frogs. Throughout time and time again, God is showing the falsehood of what people believe. But we also know that there are many false religions who believe in, say, a god, but there is no relationship or personal relationship with that god. Now, verse 2 tells us, of course, that the earth was created. It was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And what did God do then? Did God separate Himself from His creation? Did God then say, "Well, now I've created that, and I'm just going to wind it up like a clock and just let it go after I finish my creative work"? What we see about this in verse 2 is that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word, that Hebrew word for hovering, is used at various places throughout the Old Testament. One such place it is used is in Exodus 32. in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, what we see in that passage is Moses' farewell sermon. And he describes to the people as they're ready to enter into the promised land what God has done as they have been led through the wilderness to the promised land. And he describes the Spirit of God as an eagle that hovers over its young, as a bird that is hovering over its people, caring for them, watching them. And that's what we see here already in the first and second verse of Scripture. That God, who is from the eternal realm, God the Father, God the Son, sends His Spirit to be present in His creation. One of the things that we will see as we further our series in the book of Genesis is we're going to see how time and time again, God is at work and present with His people. We know, of course, that following the creation of the world in Genesis 1 and 2, in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man into sin. And throughout the book of Genesis, another familiar phrase that you will see again and again and again is the phrase, "This is the book of the generations." It's repeated 10 times throughout this first part of the book and throughout the book as a whole. Those 10 times reflects each time a stage, a different part of the book of Genesis. Now, we're not going to lay out all 10 of those different times this morning in terms of the outline of the book, but what it is a reflection of is that each time the line of Adam is given, the line of Noah is given, the line of Seth and Ham and Shem, and the line of Abraham, and the line all the way through the book, this is the book of the generations. And it starts with one person, and it continues and leads into the next. Because God's plan, His plan of salvation, His Spirit is at work, is taking place and being revealed in this first book of the Bible. God is present with His people. God is at work bringing something about. And on your outlines this morning, instead of laying out a big long outline of the entire book, I've just made 2 points for you to see. Remember, the people have come out of Egypt when Moses is given this Pentateuch, this first book of the Bible to write. The people, having come out of Egypt, need to know something about their origins in the first book of the Bible. And not only do they know that God is the Creator, but in chapters 1 through 11, they learn the history of all mankind. And beginning with chapter 12, as the story of Abraham begins, and God's calling Abraham, and the covenant He makes with Abraham, they learn the special history of God's people as it is revealed to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and as it ends at the end of the book of Genesis in Egypt itself. God condescending to save His people. God already in the first book of Scripture showing us His redemption plan that will take place. God's salvation, which will conclude and culminate in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to earth. The book of the Gospel of John starts with similar language to the first part of the book of the Bible, Genesis. And John 1 reads this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made which was made. in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God created the world, and we see his Spirit hovering over the waters. And as the story goes on in terms of this book of Genesis about the salvation plan of God and his deliverance from sin, it will culminate in the Gospels with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to earth to bring about the salvation of God. And God's Spirit, the Spirit that is hovering over the waters, that Spirit will communicate that salvation of God to all of his people. That Spirit will open their hearts. That Spirit will fill their dead hearts with the glory of God's salvation. That Spirit, that gospel, will bring them into that eternal place where God is and where he is forever. That's the invitation being given to you this morning as we begin this first book of the Bible. We have established the fact that God is eternal, that the world we live in is a world that he created. But God brings about salvation for his people whom he loves. He has brought it about through his very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pays for their sins so that they can go to that eternal place. And God is calling you this morning to look at your life and to live your life with that in mind. Some implications this morning for what you have heard in this message. First, the primacy of God over all things. We see, as we begun this sermon, that God is the creator, that the world we live in is a world which God has created. He is independent of this creation. And what that means is that so many people in this world worship and pursue the things of this created world. How many people spend their lives seeking to acquire the things of this world, seeking to live for temporary pleasures and joys, and all the time there is an eternal God and an eternal place that should be their focus, instead of seeing the revelation of God as the glory of God and opening their minds to him? Their focus is on earthly things and live for them. We also are reminded of the fact that in this world, God is the ultimate power over all things. As the worship service opened this morning, I quoted that verse from Psalm 124, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth." If God is the creator, if God is independent of his creation, we as believers live with the comfort that no power, no threat, no false god can overcome him. Our help is in him. He is the creator. And no earthly threat will overtake him or destroy him. And we find our help in him. A second implication is concerning the purpose of God's creation, which we said is to reveal his glory. That revelation of God's glory and the purpose of his creation, the fact that you are part of that creation, should help you to prioritize your life. If you understand these things, it affects the priorities that you have. Why do you do and live the way that you do? What is your purpose in the decisions that you make in your life and how you must live? Is it for the glory of God? Our Westminster Shorter Catechism first question and answer reads, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Whatever you face, whatever decisions you're trying to make, as you look at what you do for your life's work, is it for the glory of God and reflecting Him? And finally, thirdly, the sufficiency for our life. God, you see, in His salvation that He has given through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given you in Him all that you need. Sometimes in this world that we live in, we think that we need more. Sometimes people evaluate their life in comparison to others and they think, well, somebody has more than me and maybe God isn't kind to me or maybe God doesn't love me or maybe my life didn't turn out the way that I wanted or hoped and something must be wrong. But you must know that God the Creator, God who is eternal, has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you eternal salvation. His Spirit has opened your mind and heart to be satisfied in the Savior He has given. That in that Savior He has given, you would know that He has sufficiently given you all that you need for life. For what is your purpose? Why did He create you? Why did He put you here? He put you here to glorify His name, and He has sent His Son to bring you into His eternal realm. May you understand the creation in terms of who God is and what He has done. May you live your life understanding these things for His glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in this first book of the Bible, in these first verses of the Bible, which remind us, O God, that You are our Creator. We recognize, O Lord, that the creation is independent of You. We recognize, Lord, that You are eternal and this world is temporary. Father, we thank You that in the world around us, we can see Your glory. We can see it in the creation, in the world in which we live day by day. We see Your power. And Lord, it drives us to Your salvation. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son and that Your Spirit is upon us and opened our minds and eyes to understand this salvation. May the focus of our life be giving glory to You so that we may go be with You in that eternal place forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.